Well, I hope you read the book of Colossians because I am totally blown away by it. You know, when you read the New Testament and you read the epistles of Paul the Apostle, you can see not only what a great writer he was, but what a mind he had, especially when it came to the things of God, coming to Christ and then kind of becoming like a theologian, but making it really simple for us to understand what he wrote about. Tonight, as we pick up in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 15 to 20, we're going to be dealing with Christ as the head of creation. And what's interesting is, as we were reading last week in chapter 1, we saw the writer, Paul, and then his apostleship of Christ, and it's by the will of God in verse 1, and then his companion and brother, Timothy, and then the recipients, the saints, and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. I love the way Paul establishes the letter, and he makes it sure that you understand in every one of his letters that he's writing to Christians, not to non-believers. Every one of the epistles are to Christians in Christ. Those that do not know Christ are outside of Christ, but those that come to Christ by faith in Him are in Christ Jesus, which speaks of our position in the Lord. And then He gives you the usual greeting, grace and peace, charis, shalom, from our God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He gives you a little introduction by a prayer of thanksgiving. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And he shows us the importance of prayer. That's why we're praying here on Friday night. Because there are so many churches today that they don't pray anymore. They don't pray. They don't think that it's important to pray. So many churches trust in programs that, you know, to maintain the church and, trying to survive by the methods of the world instead of trusting in the Holy Spirit and waiting on God to do and continue his work in the church. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of your love for all the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth and of the gospel. Three things he shares with us here. He shares with us concerning the faith, the love, and the hope that we have in Christ. Knowing and recognizing that, hey, this is not where we're going to live for the rest of our lives, but we're going to be in heaven forever. This is just a place we're passing by. We are pilgrims and strangers, just kind of for a little while. And then he says, which has come to you, as is also in the words, as bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. He says, now that you're Christians, and these were most Gentile Christians in Colossae, even though Paul never went to Colossae, but he wrote to them, Epaphras was the pastor to the Colossians. He says, I recognize that once you come to Christ, that you have become fruitful. The Holy Spirit really is doing a work in your life, and there is fruit that is lasting in your lives. Verse 7, he says, as you also learn from Epaphras, which was the pastor, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Notice, he told us how much love you possess. Jesus says, they shall know you, not because you go to Calvary Chapel. You will go because why? Because of the love of Christ, they'll know you. Agape love that Christ brings to us. And then he begins to speak on this preeminence of Christ. He says, for this reason we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be, number one, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice the importance of being here tonight. The importance of you being at home and reading the Bible. Learning the Word of God. Why? Because it gives you understanding, spiritual understanding. It brings forth wisdom so that you know how to make decisions in your life by the Word of God. Secondly, verse 10. And that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in Him, or fully pleasing Christ. Notice that he says that our lives should always be pleasing to the Lord in everything that we do. Not displeasing, but pleasing to Him. And then, thirdly, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, he brings it up that we need to grow in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? By studying the Bible. By reading the Word of God. Starting in Genesis and going all the way through Revelation. When you finish Revelation, start all over with Genesis again. I've done that since 1972. Twice a year, I read through the whole Bible. Why? Because I want to know God's Word. And every time I go back to the Word of God and I reread Genesis or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, there's always something that I missed the last time. And that God will show me now. That's what's so cool. You never get tired of reading the Bible, the Word of God. You never get tired of eating, you see? And we eat spiritual food as we feast on the Word of God every day of our lives. And then fourthly, verse 11, and strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We are strengthened through the trials and the temptations and the sufferings that we go through because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He brings comfort to us. And then fifthly, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of His inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice that. And six, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son of His love. What is He saying? He's saying that you and I were taken out of darkness and brought to the light by being born again of the Holy Spirit because God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and to die for me. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus Christ. And now in verse 15, He's going to talk to us now. Well, verse 14, He says, in whom also we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is the greatest thing. That my sins already, past, present, and future, already forgiven. Already forgiven by the cross of Jesus Christ through His blood. In the Old Testament, they would kill the lamb and they would bleed it. They would take the blood and then they would sprinkle it. And it would bring atonement in my life, would be only a covering. In the New Testament, atonement means at one man with God. Once and for all, God forgives me. He takes my sins and He casts them as far as to the east or the west. He takes them and buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. And He remembers them no more. Then why is it that so many people constantly remind themselves of their sins when God doesn't remember them anymore? I think we have to be so careful as believers that whenever we get mad with a husband or wife or even your children, don't bring up their past. It's forgiven. It's gone. Many times in my counseling with married couples, you know, one of the problems that we hear about all the time from husband and wife is that he or she is always bringing up my past. That just ruins your marriage. It just fractures your whole marriage. We have to understand and learn from Christ that He took upon Himself every one of our sins and they're forgiven. We're supposed to be what? New creatures. You say, well, you know, He's still doing the same things. Well, then maybe He's not born again of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says we're new creatures. We're brand new people. We've been touched by the light of Jesus Christ. He said it in verse 12. Notice what he said. He delivered us from the what? From the power of darkness. We have been delivered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us. And now, in verse 15 to 20, he's going to talk to us now about the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. This is a very important doctrine. Now, the reason I say that is because the false teachers were very confused about creation. Remember, he's dealing with the Gnostics, and he's dealing with Judaism, which were laws and regulations. The Gnostics said that Jesus was a phantom, a spirit. He had no flesh, no blood, that when he walked, he left no footprints. That's what they said. Now, it's interesting that Jehovah's Witnesses today, they believe that Jesus is the brother of the archangel, notice, Michael. They believe that. Same kind of doctrine. The preeminence of Christ is attacked. And the preeminence of Christ is always being attacked by false religions. The deity of Christ, that he is God himself. They don't believe it. Very important doctrine in Christianity. You must know this doctrine if you're going to be a child of God. Because you're going to come up against Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unity Church, Science Church. There's so many things, Muslims. And they're going to talk to you about Christ. And they're going to say, the Muslims will say to you, well, Christ is one of 96 prophets. But he's not God, you see? And then the Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, Satan. See? So they're pretty messed up in their theology, and yet they call themselves Christians. You see? And you can't argue with them because they have two books. They use the Bible, but they don't use the Bible the way we use it. They use the Book of Mormons to defend their theology. That was written by Joseph Smith, you see? So in verse 15, he talks about the deity of Christ. Let's begin and read it. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, every time you see the word him, underline it. That's Christ. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, and whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Notice that. The preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, and by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Notice what a powerful, powerful man scripture here that we have this evening. You see, the false teachers were very confused about creation. They thought that matter was evil, including the human body, was evil. They also thought that Jesus Christ did not have a real body, since this would put him in contact with evil matter. With evil matter. The results of these false teachers were tragic because including extreme asceticism on the one hand and unbridled sin on the other side. After all, if your body is sinful, you either try to enslave it or you try to enjoy it. You see? They were saying it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. It won't hurt you. So they would fornicate. And they would do all these things. And they say, it doesn't matter. Because, you know, matter doesn't matter anymore. You see? And it's really amazing because we're going to see in a moment that in this section here, Paul explains to us the fivefold relationship of Jesus Christ to creation as creator and also becoming the head of the church, not the Pope. Okay? Christ, the head of the church. Not the Catholic Church. Christ is the head of the church. And so that's why here, as we read the scriptures, we saw what a powerful passage this is. Because error is met best by positive statements of what? Of standing in God's truth. You see, you can't, when you talk to people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, what you have to do is you have to talk to them with the sword, with the word of God. And you have to be ready to know God's word. Because they'll come up with passages and say, well, what about this passage? You see? And what happens is like a puzzle. They take the Bible and they piece it together for their own doctrines. That's why we make it here at Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, and most all of the Calvary Chapels, they go line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because we go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Why? Because if we don't, then we're not going to know the full counsel of God. We'll only have part of the story. If you only read the New Testament, then you don't have the other side of the story in the Old Testament. You see? You won't understand Hebrews if you don't read Leviticus. You won't understand Ephesians if you don't read Joshua. You see? All these things are written for our examples so that we can become better people of God, more informative in our own lives so that we can inform the truth of God to others that have the false doctrines in their own personal lives. That's why it's important to sit and learn the Word of God. This is one of the most beautiful and eloquent poems of praise in the Greek of Christ in all the New Testament. The most beautiful when you read it in its context. It's incredible. And yet the piece is magnificently celebrates Christ's what? His sovereignty, the over all creation, and his supremacy over all powers. Angelic powers in heaven and angelic powers were under the earth. You see? He is creator of all things. Because somebody will come up and say, well, who created God? Nobody. He's always been. He will always be. You see? That's his God. That's why he's God. And it's neat to see how the epistles, when they write to us the truth of God, that we learn that Christ is truly the Lord of heaven and the Lord of the earth. Paul already stated his authority to speak. When he was addressing himself to a saved assembly, he was talking to these people that were Christians already. He wasn't talking to non-believers. He was teaching them like in seminary, in the church. And he was talking to them how they've been delivered from darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of light. And so he declares to them the precise terms who Christ is and who Christ should be in their own personal lives. That he's not one of 96 prophets. He's not a prophet or one of many prophets. That he's not just Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is God incarnate in the flesh 100%. 100% man, 100% God. You see? That's what Jesus Christ is. And he declares to them what he has done for each one of us. And how he accomplished it by coming out of all eternity and going to the cross and dying on the cross and shedding his blood to forgive us of our sins and then being buried for 3 days and three nights and then rising from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's coming back again to receive us unto himself. So that where he is, we also will be with him. Incredible. The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here it is in the book of Colossians. And this is now the battleground of the New Testament theology right here. When you go to seminary, there are too many, I call them cemeteries, some of them, because they're dying. Because what happens is when I was going to seminary, this is one of the battles that I had to kind of a conflict with, and that was in the deity of Jesus Christ, whether the Bible was inspired or not inspired by God. I had classes that taught that were not inspired, near orthodoxy, that the Bible had mistakes. And I had to write papers against that theology. You see? When I did my thesis, I had to stand before 12 professors and defend my theology about Christ and the Holy Spirit and all these things, and they questioned me. You see, that's the way it works. So it's really important that when we come to Christ, we understand that He is the one that came not only to die on the cross, but to rise again from the dead and to give us good, sound theology, which is what? The theology of God, to know God, who God is. Theo means God. The study of God, theology. To study God's character and His holiness and what He is, His preeminence that we see here. This passage has been attacked repeatedly and repudiated by a false gospel. And at this particular time, it was the gospel of Gnosticism and the gospel of Judaism. Because they were saying that Jesus was a phantom. When He walked, He left no footprints. And then they were saying, the Judaizers, that you can be saved by works. You know, you have to be circumcised. You see? It doesn't matter if you're born again, you have to be circumcised and you do good works. That's not what Jesus taught in the epistles. You're saved by repentance. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people. No one can come to Jesus Christ. The gospel is for everybody, but not everybody comes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that has to do the converting and the convicting in the life of the people. Otherwise, you become religious. If there is no regeneration, then there's no life. There's no life. We have to be regenerated in order to be sanctified. You see? And regeneration comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and myself repenting and trusting Jesus Christ by faith and receiving Him as my personal Lord and Savior and asking Him to come and live in my life. Because salvation is available to all, not just to a few, like the Catholic Church says. And others say it's only for the few. No, it's for everybody that wants to come and repent. It wants to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And it has to be faith, period. No works. True faith brings true works. You see? It's by believing in Jesus Christ, not in Mary, not in Joseph, not in angels. That's what the Gnostics believed in. You see? And here, the worship of, you know, angels worship, you know, and all these worship things that are not really real. You see, they're real in the spiritual world, but at the same time, Christ is the only one that can save. He's the only one that can forgive. You see, it is not for the life only, but also that which is to come for the future. Where are you going to spend eternity? That's very important. Because there are many people today that there are New Agers, or they're naturalists, or they're environmentalists, you know, and they're trying to save the trees and do all this kind of stuff, you know. But the question is, when you die, where are you going? What kind of a place do you believe in? The Bible talks about two places, heaven and hell. That's it. No other place. The Muslims believe that, you know, especially these guys that blow themselves up, they believe that if you blow yourself up, you will have 72 virgins in paradise, in heaven, for you. They're waiting for you there, so they blow themselves up. You see? They're deceived. It's not true. There are no 72 virgins in heaven waiting for them. You see? It's important that we understand that if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, whether you be Muslim or Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or Catholic or Calvary Chapel, if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you don't follow what the Word of God says, you will go to hell. As plain as that. And people get really upset when I say that. I didn't make up the rules. Argue with the author of the book. I'm just his messenger, delivering his message. That's all I'm here for. And it's really important that we understand what the gospel is, so that we can be excited. Like Paul. Paul is saying, I have a better gospel, and that is Christ is all, period. To the Gnostics, to the Judaizers, to the Mormons, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Science Church, to anybody that comes to you with any other gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be a curse. Galatians 1:6-8, he says. Let him be damned to the lowest hell, who's trying to deceive you into another gospel. Don't believe it. There's only one gospel,
Jesus Christ. The false cults are all repudiated here. If Christ be not God, then perhaps there are powers and thrones that stand between God and man with whom man must reckon. But if Christ be not God, then perhaps he is merely one among many such emanations from deity. You see? Paul makes it very clear. Choose. Test it out. Examine it. Study the Word of God and see if Jesus Christ is real. You see, the only safe way then would be to bow your knees to all known powers. And there are people that worship Mammon. There are people that worship Baal. There are people that worship Ashtaroth. There are people that worship the stars. There are people that worship many gods, you see? But there is only one true God. There are a lot of false gods. They make them of wood. They make them of gold and silver and iron. And they carve them out. And they put noses and mouth and ears and eyes and hands. Mouth that cannot speak, eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear. You see? And they worship them. God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit. And those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. You come and worship a lot of gods, yes, but there's only one God. There's only one place of worship. You see? God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit. And the word truth in the Greek is he must be real. In spirit and in truth. You see? Jesus Christ. I love it the way he says that. And you know what's cool? Is in Philippians 2:11, he says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not saying that we need to work out our salvation, because you got to read the next verse. You see, a lot of people take that verse 12 and they say, look, you have to work for your salvation. No, look what verse 13 says. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not you working, it's God working in you and through you to accomplish that. You see, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. So then why does Paul speak here as Christ, the Lord and creator of the universe and redeemer of the church of God? Why does he say that? Why does he also dwell on Christ's deity, power, preeminence, and propitiation? Because precisely this is what he wants to teach us tonight. He wants to teach us that he is all in all. He is all in all to us tonight. Let's look at it. Verse 15 again. Here is Christ existing before creation. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice the first thing here. He is talking about who? Jesus Christ. The word image is a very interesting word. It means an exact representation and revelation of God. That's what it means in the Greek. And we have the scripture to back that up. In Hebrews 1:3, he gives it to us. He says, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. You see, it would be like looking in the water and seeing yourself in the reflection of you in the water. That's the word that is used here for image. Looking into the water and looking at yourself. That's what God did with Jesus Christ. An image of himself. And then notice what he says here. The firstborn over all creation. Now, the word firstborn here is very important because the Jehovah Witnesses will argue with you. But here he's talking about first priority. Of all creation. He is creator of all things. It means that Jesus here is the eternal one. Jesus here is the same God. It means that Jesus Christ is first in rank. first in order. First in everything, you see? Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that. Here Paul says that he is the firstborn of all creation, even though others resurrected before he died on the cross, resurrected, he was the firstborn of all creation. He was creator, you see? He's the one first in rank, first priority. So here we have the person of Christ. Therefore, his person and character are seen where? In the Son of God, who is in the image of the invisible God. In Genesis 1:27, what did he say? So God created man in his own image. You see? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then in Romans 1:20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You see, when you go out in the outdoors and you look at the moon and sun, the stars, or you go up in the mountains and you look at the beautiful trees, the beautiful rocks, or you go on the ocean, you go scuba diving, and you see how beautiful it is underneath, every color of fish. Who created all those things? God. He's creator of all things. So, but what does men do? Instead of worshiping God, they worship what? The creature more than the creator who is blessed. You see? They get confused. And they worship the creature more than the creator who is blessed. And here, Jesus Christ is making a proclamation that he is creator of all things. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Notice who blinds them. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. That's why when we hear the Bible and we read the Bible and people get convicted, it's what? The light shining through the image of Jesus Christ to bring what? Conviction to that person's life. So they can come out of darkness into the light. In Colossians 3:10, he says, and have put on now the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, God and Jesus, the same, has in these last days, in Hebrews 1:2, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You see? God and his Son. And then what? Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Master. And then James 3:9 says, with it we bless our God and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Men and women were made in the image of God. God the Son was made in the image of God the Father. Same image that we see here. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Gospel of John. The Jehovah Witnesses go crazy with these chapters. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, what? And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? The Logos is who? Jesus. Jesus has always been. He's always been. You see, he was not a created being. He has always been with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three, the one. You see? And then what else? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. There's the word him again. Who's him? Jesus. You see? And without him, nothing was made that was made. What does it tell you? Jesus is creator of all things. All things were created for him and by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness, notice, comprehended it not. There was, and then it talks about John the Baptist, but verse 14 of chapter 1, another one that the Jehovah's Witnesses can't stand. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh, and what? Dwelt. The word dwelt, if you want to write this down, tabernacled among us. He took the what? A body. You see? He took a body. He tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that. The preeminence, the deity of Jesus Christ, he is God. And then turn to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes, notice, have seen, and we have looked upon steadfastly. And notice, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who's that? Jesus. You see, the disciples, their testimony. The life was manifested, and notice, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see? Jesus Christ. He is the one that we're talking about. Now, turn back to Colossians, verse 16. Look what he says in verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So here is the supremacy of who? Of Jesus Christ. He is above all and in all. Notice that. Jesus Christ. So here we see that he's creator of all things. And yet, he says that he created Satan. He created who? The angels. Good angels. Michael, Gabriel, Satan. And then when Satan rebelled, he was cast down to the earth, remember? And hell was created for him and his demons. Why? Because in his rebellion, he took one third of the angels with him. Read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. He took with him those angels. They made a choice to follow Satan. One third of heaven followed Satan out the door. You see, and that's why Paul the Apostle, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, notice, the schemes or the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is what Paul's talking about too. Listen. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see? Satan has his own world. He lives in his own world. He hassles us. He harasses us. He tries to depress us. And yet, to the world, he possesses people in the world. He cannot possess the light because the light is greater than the darkness. You see, Satan works for God. Look at the book of Job chapter 1 and 2. God uses him for his purposes. Satan was created. Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's a doctrine that goes around that says that one day Satan's going to repent. And God's going to give him a second. Just don't believe it. It's a lie. It's a lie. It will never happen. The Bible says he will end up in the lake of fire. With all of his demons and hell, himself, Antichrist, false prophet, and every person that rejects Jesus Christ will end up in the lake of fire with Satan and all of his demons. So you see principalities and powers here that he's talking about. And then again, going back to the book of Colossians, he says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominion, principalities, and powers. So here we have the power of Christ. He's a powerful person. Christ is a source, agent, and sustainer of all creation. Without him, it would be impossible to exist. Without him, it would be impossible. Here the idea is that Christ has in himself all the ideas and powers of creative activity. Creative activity. He created Satan, his angels, and also the good angels, as I told you. The biblical view of creation opposes the theory naturalistic biological evolution. You see, we don't believe in biological evolution. We believe in creation. God, there's a creator. Somebody created that watch. You see, it just didn't come into existence. And it wasn't that little worm running out of the water and then rubbing himself on the dirt. And he actually created, you know, started having little legs. And then he started walking around and then he stood up. No, I don't believe that stuff. You got to be pretty stupid to believe that. To buy it into that. You see, it's dumb. And yet our kids get taught that. You know, they get that in the university, they get it in high school. And yet the biblical view of creation opposes everything that is what? Everything that is in evolution. Everything that is humanistic. And yet, in Genesis 1:1, it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what I love about that verse? In the beginning, God, the word God, is Elohim in the Hebrew. Speaking of the Trinity of God, El is one, Ella is two, Elohim is more than two. So he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in creation in verse 1. And then what's neat about that, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he do? He created, the word to create here, it's two words in Hebrew, bara and asa. Bara and asa. And the word that he uses here is the word bara instead of asa. Asa means that he created the universe out of some already existing material that already existed. That's not the word. The word bara means that he created the universe out of non-existing material. He spoke it into being. That's how he did it. Spoke it into being. He said, sun be, moon be, stars be. Just spoke it. I wish, man, can you imagine being there as he's creating the universe? And all of the universes that are out there, he just spoke it into being. God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and darkness over the face of the deep. And what? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And as we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Christ. Let me read it this way. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was God, and Jesus Christ was God. And the Jehovah's Witness said, put an A in there, and Jesus Christ was a God in their Bibles. The New International, we don't take that. A God, no. God, period. And then, notice, again, in Hebrews 1:1, God at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, he has in the last days spoken to us by who? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. There it is again. Heir of all things. Through whom also he, Jesus, made the worlds. You see? Made the worlds. And I love verse 16, the second part. And all things were created through him and for him. Notice what he says. Why did he create them? For himself. He's God. He took pleasure in creating the worlds. He took joy in creating men because he wanted what? He wanted men to be in fellowship with God. That's why he created us. God wanted to be in fellowship with us. And that's what Christianity is all about. That's why we come to Christ. As we are in fellowship with him, we're in fellowship with one another in the Lord. You see, that's what's so cool. We have a new family in the body of Christ. Sometimes our old families, they don't like what they see. Now that you've come to Christ, they hate you. But then you make a new family in the church. Those that have been born again in the light of Jesus Christ. And have come to repentance and forgiveness of sins. What a supernatural power that Jesus Christ is the reason for our being here, existing. And then I love verse 17. Watch this. And he is before all things. Notice that. Before all things. And in him, all things consist. Listen, make a footnote. You see that word consist? In the Greek, it says this. Neutrons, protons, all these things, atoms, everything is held together by him. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he destroys the world and he lets everything go, everything's going to blow up. Everything right now is being held together by him. Everything. He holds everything together. That's what that word there is used. Notice again. And he is before all things, and in Jesus Christ, all things are held together. All of the stars, all of the galaxies, everything has order because of Jesus Christ. For he's the author, not of confusion. He's the first and the last. You see? He is the A and the Z. And then Christ becomes, notice, preeminent in verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body of Christ, the church. You see, not the Catholic Church, not the Pope. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he may have, notice, preeminence. What is that? First place. First place. He deserves first place in everything that he does. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all the fullness should dwell, or everything that God is in who? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, all the same. You see, the Trinity of God. And then the purpose of Christ, verse 20, and by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, notice, through his cross. Isn't that cruel? Nobody can have peace unless you come to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And it is what? Through becoming a new person. That is blood of Jesus Christ reconciles you and it brings peace to your life. Peace that passes all understanding. It's so beautiful to know that I was this, I'm not no more this way, and I thank God that I have peace in my life because he washed me and cleansed me by his blood. And he says, not guilty. That brings peace to my life. And he tells me that one day I'm going to be in heaven. You see? That's what's so beautiful about this. He is before in position, in power, in time. In John 8, 58, when Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees, he said, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses spoke, was there by the burning bush, and the bush spoke out, and God said, hey, he said, who shall I send me to the children of Israel? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. What is I am? The becoming one. I become whatever you want me to eat to you. What is your need tonight? I become your peace. I become grace to you. What do you need? I am that I am, the becoming one, Jesus Christ. He's the one that unites every one of us. He's the one that brings us into that place of unity. Ephesians 1:22-23, he put all things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things, the church. And his body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the God bodily. Christ is not only the head of the church universal, but he is everything. Imagine, without the head, the body does not operate right. You see? The head is what? The leader. Christ is the head. And we become part of the body of Christ. The hands, the fingers, the toes, the ears, the eyes, the mouth. You see? The nose. It's part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. Read it. Who the body of Christ is. And Christ is the head of all things. So when we remember who Jesus Christ is, don't forget that he is creator and he deserves preeminence first in order of all things. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior tonight. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, as we continue through this great book, as we look at reconciliation next week, we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to speak to each one of us and that we would be learning, Father, to be even more free in you, Lord God, and enjoying our walk with you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you came and you died on the cross to set us free. And Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that was confused before they came here about who Jesus Christ is. And yet, Lord God, you are the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one can go to heaven unless you come through Jesus Christ. You can come to God, but you won't make it because he won't receive you. The only way God receives any one of us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that died for the sins of the world. He's the one that did propitiation for us. He's the one that redeemed us through his blood when he went to Calvary and died on the cross for each one of our sins. If there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive forgiveness and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you want to repent of all of your sins, and you want to believe and trust him by faith, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to come down here to the front of the staircase as we worship. And you come down here, and I'm going to pray for you so you can receive the Lord tonight, and you can receive eternal life. Come now as we worship. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for these people that have come today. We pray for each one of these people, Father. We pray that you touch them and anoint them in their commitment to you, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me. Wash me by your blood, and I receive you through faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.